Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, June the 9th, 2013.
Let's stand together as we begin tonight. Let's sing a few familiar songs tonight, and then after the offering, I'm going to try to teach you a chorus tonight. Not necessarily a new one, but new to us, maybe. Higher ground.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm homeward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, when faith on heaven's table land, a higher clay than I had found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay, though some may dwell where these are found. My prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher clay than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. More about Jesus would I know.
Trembling
I'd like to take the offering at this time, so I'll ask the ushers to come forward, please. Bill Fortner, would you pray for us?
Father, we thank you for the privilege of giving, and we pray that in a special way to address this offering. Thank you for those of our first family who recognize the need to give not only their tithes, but sacrificially to meet the needs of others, to meet the needs of the work going on here in this place. We do pray that you bless the offering and get them to give it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lisa. Over the years, Chris Tomlin has written some great music, and this one was written a couple years ago, I guess, but just entitled "I Will Follow." And we haven't sung it here, but I want to teach it to you if you don't know it. Some of you I know will know it when I start singing, but let's sing the verse and then repeat the verse with me, and then I'll sing the chorus, and you can sing the chorus with me, and then we'll come back and do the second verse. All your ways are good.
All your ways are good, all your ways are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, in you alone.
Sing that with me, all your ways.
All your ways are good, all your are sure. I will trust in you alone, higher than my sight, high above my life. I will trust in you alone, in you alone.
Here's the chorus.
Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you, who you love, I'll love, how you serve, I'll serve, if this life I lose, I will follow you, I will follow you.
Sing that where you go.
Where you go, I'll go, where you stay, I'll stay. Life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you.
Now listen to this part here.
In you there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy.
With me.
In you there. there's life everlasting. In you there's freedom for my soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you. I will follow you.
All the way my Savior leads me.
All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whatever befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. And all the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
Well, I hope those songs will minister to you this week, maybe singing through them again. A phone, if you recognize this phone, it was in the ladies' restroom, so that narrows it down. Hopefully. I'll leave it down here on the table, okay? Steve, you can follow that.
Well, I thought we were supposed to be following the Lord, but, you know, I suppose I can leave that to His sovereignty and say, well, you know, He had that planned. I'm not sure what you do with it after that. Hey, what about songs about Jesus leading us all the way, following testimonies we heard this morning? Do we have a God that we can follow? Do we have a God that we can trust? Do we have a God who cares for us, who listens to our prayers? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We had a good example, a good reminder this morning. And if you weren't here, you need to get a copy, a tape, or have somebody tell you, or better yet, take one and Becky out for lunch. Let them tell you straight up. It was a refreshing time in the things of the Lord this morning. Would you turn with me for a few moments to the Sermon on the Mount? We're going to look at a few portions of the longest sermon that we have recorded from the lips of Jesus. By way of introduction, while you're turning there, let's start with this statement as an introduction. Two primary images used in the Old Testament that speak of the relationship between God and His people were the suzerain-vassal relationship. That's a fancy title for what it means have a relationship between the Lord or the master and the servant. Many times in the Old Testament we read about God's relationship with his people in the terms of the master with the servant. Sometimes we even read about the Lord's relationship within the Godhead. Though the Trinity is not an emphasis of the Old Testament, sometimes the relationship between the Father and the Son is referred to as, it's related to the master and the servant. You remember those passages in Isaiah 53 talk about the righteous servant and how he serves his master. We don't think of those terms very much, but usually when we think about master and servant, we think about God and his people. Another of the key images of the Old Testament where God shows his relationship to us or teaches us about this relationship is in the husband-wife relationship. This is fairly common, especially in the negative. God speaks about being a jealous husband to an unfaithful wife. The whole import of the book of Hosea, for instance, speaks about this relationship where a wife has been unfaithful to her husband and how God uses that to teach us some very, very key aspects of our relationship with him, how we need to view ourselves as responsible to be faithful and to keep fidelity to the marriage vows. Our relationships as men and women, as husbands and wives today, should teach us those same kinds of things. In fact, we're told in the New Testament that actually one of the main purposes of marriage is to teach us about how we ought to relate to our holy spouse, the Lord Jesus, as a church, corporately, and as individuals. That's two of the key images in the Old Testament. However, in the New Testament, Jesus and the New Testament writers take up a much less frequently used word picture. It's referred to, hinted at a few times in the Old Testament, but it's much more prominent in the New. And it's the relationship between a son and his father, the relationship of a father to his son. Some of you are into contemporary music, and you're familiar with what has been a smash hit here the last few years, Les Miserables, and what it's been on the stage, it's been on the screen. And one of the most poignant portions of that beautiful musical has to do with where the hero sings this moving prayer about a younger man that he viewed as his son. It's one of the most heart gripping portions of that whole production. Bring him home, bring him home. He's like the son I never had. Bring him home. Even though I might have to die, please let him live. The pathos and the emotion of that whole story, in many respects, for me anyway, is wrapped up in that song. And it is a powerful, powerful image that ought to teach us a great deal about how we should relate to our Heavenly Father as his children. And ladies, please, if you'll allow me to use the generic son so that I won't have to continually say sons or daughters. I'll say it occasionally just to remind you, but if you'll let me, sons is only one syllable. Daughters is two. It's easier. Okay? That's my cop-out. No, that's my warning to you. I'll generally say father-son relationship, but I'm talking about the relationship that we enjoy mutually as men and women with the Heavenly Father. It's this key image. In the Old Testament, it's referred to just a few times. It's hinted at in Genesis 3 in the Protoevangelium about the seed, the male heir that's coming to solve the problem. It shows up in 2 Samuel in the Davidic Covenant passage. It shows up in Psalm 2 where the king that's being placed on the throne is referred to as the son. It shows up also in Isaiah 9, for unto us a son is given. And then over in Hosea 11, where God speaks about Israel being his son. And then later in Matthew, the same passage is quoted to refer to Jesus being brought out of Egypt, you'll recall. Very interesting text. We won't spend too much time there. But those are Old Testament passages that refer to this, but it's somewhat infrequent. And the New Testament shows up a lot more often. In Matthew 3, at the baptism scene, Matthew 17, at the transfiguration, Jesus is referred to by God the Father as his beloved Son. In Matthew 16, that's where Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," a reference to a father-son relationship. We won't take time to mention all these, but one key passage you might want to jot down if you're taking notes is this passage. Early in John's Gospel, he makes a really remarkable statement. He says in verse 11 that Jesus had come to his own creatures, but his own received him not. Even his own people, it's a slightly different word. He came to his own creatures, humankind, but even his own people, the Jewish nation, rejected him. Then in verse 12 it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God." Really remarkable change there. Most of the time in the New Testament up to this point, we were used to hearing something about the Heavenly Father and his divine Son. Now, it changes us slightly, and that's where we're going to focus most of the time. Just a number of other passages we can mention where it shows up, you know, these passages. Many of them talking about the second person of the Trinity, but we find it referencing us as well. But when we get to the Sermon on the Mount, it focuses almost entirely on our relationship with the Heavenly Father. And so let's turn there. If you've already preceded me, I'm sure. Let's turn, first of all, to Matthew chapter 5. Let's read verses 13 through 16. In honor of God's Word, let's stand for a moment. You've been seated a while. Let's stand and honor God's Word as you follow along there. And I'll read verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. "Ye are the salt of the earth," Jesus preached. "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Pray with me, please. Father, we are grateful that we can call you Father. We ask that you would open our eyes and quicken our minds and empower our wills, that we would respond aright to these words, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated, please. Sometimes you encounter people who use the somewhat of the canard. Say, I don't want to get too involved in ministry and so forth. I'm afraid people might misunderstand that I'm trying to, you know, gain some kind of glory to myself. I don't want to be anybody to see me involved in doing good things. Usually when people say that kind of thing, few people, if ever, have seen them doing good works. But nonetheless, that's somewhat of an excuse. Jesus here, he orders us, he commands us, do good works and let people see it. But not so that they pat us on the back. Not so that they congratulate us. No, we do our good works so that the Heavenly Father may be glorified. We could put this in more colloquial terms, I think, and put it this way. A son who's in a right relationship with his father will brag on his father. You can pretty much mark it down. It's a truism. It's a principle of life. You can mark it down. You can tell a lot about a man's relationship with his father by how he speaks about his father, how much he brags on his father, how much he talks about the good things that his father's done, how great his father is. Perhaps you've heard the humorous story of the three boys living in a small village near the railroad center. All three fathers of these sons were railroad engineers. Have you heard the story? They were out playing one day, the sons were, and they began to brag on their fathers. The first son said, you know, the other day my dad was going down the railroad tracks. He was pulling 50 boxcars, all fully loaded. Doesn't sound like a child speaking, does it? All fully loaded, and he was coming to a large river with a trestle over the river, and he saw a sign up ahead that said, bridge out. Well, instead of stopping, my father just told his partner, stoke up the fire, let's go. And he pushed the throttle to the floor. Gathered speed, got up to the bridge, and came to the break in the bridge and went out over the break in the bridge, and he had gathered so much speed that he jumped across the ruined bridge. Quite an impressive story for engineer's son. Well, the second son was not—he was not going to let that be outdone. So he said, "Yeah, I heard about that. My dad was going down the same tracks, but he was pulling 100 boxcars fully loaded, and he did the same thing. He gathered up so much speed that he was able to jump across the gap." Well, this put the third son in a bit of a quandary because everyone knew that about 100 boxcars was about all that the engines of that day could pull. But what he said was this. You know, my father was pulling another set of cars, 100 cars. They were all fully loaded. But it was the next day, and much, much more of the bridge had fallen. It was a much wider gap. And my father pushed the throttle to the floor, and he was going just as fast as he could go, and he got about halfway across the river, and he realized he wasn't going to make it. And so he turned around and came back. Sometimes sons are quite ingenious in astounding their mates in how they can brag on their father. May I propose to you that we don't have to do that? Can you think of anything greater than what our Father has done? He not only made the river, he made all the water in the world. He made the ocean, all its depth and breadth. He made the planet with the gravity that holds all that water in place. He made the moon that pulls it one way or another at the right time. He made the sun around which our planet rotates. He made the entire system, the galaxy. There's not anything that we could make up greater than what our Father has done. And may I suggest to you that some of the greatest things, or perhaps the greatest thing that He has done, is in the microcosm. He has come and dwelt with us in the person of His Son and died for us, paying a way that we can have a relationship with, paying a way so that we can be His sons. The Father, through His special, unique, only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, has done the greatest of all miracles. He's come and He's become a man, and He's died for us, paid our way. He paid a debt that we couldn't pay, so that we could be His sons. We can't make up anything so large that is greater than what He's done. But the question is, what ratio of our time do we spend doing good works so that people will look at and brag on our Heavenly Father, as opposed to the ratio of time that we spend trying to accrue glory to ourselves? I propose to you, it is a true principle of life that the son who's in right relationship with his father will want to brag on his father. What does that say about my relationship with my Heavenly Father if I spend so much time bragging on myself? If there's a problem, if that suggests that there's a problem because I spend so much time trying to accrue glory to myself, if there is a problem, I suggest it is not because he has done something wrong. It is because I have done something wrong to hurt the relationship. The fault is mine. But Jesus tells us that a son who's in a right relationship with the Father will want to brag on his Father. Look a bit later in the passage in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 43 and following. Jesus says there, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Notice he didn't say that you may become, but he did say that you may be. We'll talk about that in a moment. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, we could spend a lot of time dissecting that word perfect and what it means. But for the meantime, for this evening, will you allow me to skirt that and set it aside and emphasize what I think is even more important in this context? That is, Jesus is telling us that we should be like our Father. Whatever that means, we should be like our Father. I found this on the internet. I hope it plays right. Let's see if it's going to do it. Maybe we can dim the lights and crank up the sound. Let's put it this way, shall we? A son who is in right relationship with his father will imitate his father. Now, in this particular picture, I don't know who's imitating whom, but maybe the visual image will help stick it in the brain. I don't know exactly. I struggle with what that means for me to be perfect, as my Heavenly Father is perfect. But it does say as. Jesus is encouraging us that we ought to seek to be like our Father. You've heard it said, love your friends and hate your enemies. But I say to you, don't do that. Be like your Father. He causes the rain to come on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. Be like your Father. Imitate your Father. We saw a brief illustration of the thrill that it brings to the heart of a small child to do something, however frivolous, to do something that's like his dad. When is the last time, I was thrilled to do something righteous simply because I knew that that's what my dad in heaven did? Simply because the Heavenly Father did that. Simply because I wanted to be like him. When was the last time? When was the last time I consciously, or even unconsciously, imitated him? When was the last time someone spoke to me and said, you know, I can tell that you spent time with God because you do something like God? You know, those of you who know my dad, you can tell that there's some relationship there because I talk like my dad. I have certain mannerisms like my dad. My wife reminds me of it occasionally. When's the last time somebody said, you remind me of your Heavenly Father? I'll tell you what, Spiritually speaking, there are only two families. We know that, right? There's God's family and there's the enemy's family. There's Satan's family. And Jesus spoke to some religious people one day and he said, you are like your father, the devil, because the desires of his heart are what I see in you. He's a murderer. He's a liar. And that's what you're doing. You favor your spiritual father. Do we favor our spiritual father? If we don't, maybe it's evidence that we're still not in that family. Maybe we're still in the other spiritual family. We should examine our lives and our hearts to see how much we imitate, how much we live like the Heavenly Father. Well, we have to hasten. Matthew 6. Turn to Matthew 6 just for a moment. Verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Now he's telling us to do things, remember earlier, so that we will be seen, but the motive is the key issue he's getting at here. Therefore, verse 2, when you doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Skip down to verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. A son who is in right relationship with his father will want to please his father more than anybody else. Wow, we've got a great example of what we're talking about here when Jesus confronted the hypocritical religious leaders. The religious leaders were very punctiliosus. They were very punctual. They were very particular. You could set your clock by their habits of life. I mean, they did exactly what they were supposed to do, when they were supposed to do it, on the hour, on the second. The problem was the reason they were doing it. They wanted to be seen of men. And Jesus called them hypocrites. Why do I do the good things that I do? Assuming I do good things. Why do you? I think Jesus is teaching us that if we're in a right relationship with the Heavenly Father, His pleasure will be the ultimate reward. How many times do we read in the Gospels that Jesus was the one who pleased the Father? Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased. We hear the Father saying that several times. I do always those things that please the Father. You see, that's the difference between the Pharisaical habit of life and the son who's in right relationship. The son who's in right relationship is doing what he's doing in order to please the Father. Not himself, not others, but the Father. The hypocrite is doing it so that he might receive the honor. So that he will please himself. Or he will please others. It's a stark contrast. And Jesus tells us something we ought to pay heed to. Well, let's look at another text. Look at chapter 6. It's back up into verse 5. We skipped over that a moment ago. Verse 5. Follow along again. Matthew 6, 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask. Well, we could read the entire passage, but that's the gist of it. He's telling us that when we pray, we should pray aright. I think we can summarize it this way. A son who's in right relationship with his father will want to spend time with his father in prayer. Ouch. We've heard a lot of encouragement about prayer today. But Jesus says, if you're going to be in the right relationship with your father as his son, you have to spend time. Prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, Bible meditation. How much time do I spend? Let me put it this way. How much time do I invest in the presence, in the intimate, devotional presence of the Heavenly Father? Do I like to be around Him? He gave His Son so that I could be around Him, but do I like to be around Him? That's a barometer about my relationship with the Father. Verse 25. Skip down to the end of the chapter. Just a couple more passages and we'll be done. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. By the way, study the Sermon on the Mount, the way the word glory shows up. We've read it three times already tonight. It's a good study on the side there. Verse 30, wherefore if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The son who's in a good relationship with his father will, simply stated, trust his father. You remember when you were learning to swim? Perhaps your dad taught you. You remember what he said? First of all, just to get into the water. Come on, jump. I'll catch you. Jump. Come on, jump to me. I'll catch you. And you leap out, and the father, of course, does catch. And the father has to hold you. Okay, stroke, wave your arms and kick your feet, and I'll hold you. After a while, I'm going to let go, but right now, or when you were riding a bike, you remember? Learning to ride the bike, and maybe your dad helped you learn. Those are simple illustrations of what we're talking about right here. We have a heavenly Father who knows everything about us and all of our needs. He knows our upstanding and our down-sitting. He knows the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and Omega, the one who has planned it all. And He's good, and therefore we can trust Him. He's good, and therefore we can trust Him. But some of us haven't spent enough time with Him to find out His goodness. You know what the Scripture says? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of us haven't done much tasting. We haven't spent much time with Him, and we don't know how good He is. Therefore, we have a hard time trusting. Some of us have a pathological predisposition toward mistrust and distrust. I understand that. Some of us are more, maybe you could say, happy-go-lucky, and the concept of trust comes easier. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We have a God who is trustable, who is trustworthy, regardless of our temperament. And we can throw ourselves on Him. If we can trust Him for eternity, can we not trust Him for tomorrow? Surely we can. Surely we can. Son who's in right relationship with the Father will trust his Father. Chapter 7, Verse 1 and following. Judge not that you be not judged, for what with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with that what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thy beam, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. That's enough. We won't read the whole text. Notice, the angle has changed just slightly. The word father and the word son aren't in the text we read. But the word brother is several times. And so I propose that we can make this application. A son who is in good relationship with his father will want to relate well with his brothers. You can pretty much mark it down. Now, the relationship with his brother might be strained, but that son will want to have a good relationship with his brother. And as much as within him lies, it will be a good relationship. I think one of the barometers of my relationship, I think we can say this categorically, one of the barometers of my relationship with the Heavenly Father is how well I relate to my spiritual brothers and sisters. Well, what about it, folks? What do our lives and what do our relationships tell us on this plane? What does our horizontal relationship tell us about our vertical relationship? I think there's a direct relationship. Very, very difficult. Very difficult to be right here and not at least desire and do what all that we can to be right this way. And it's very difficult to be right this way without being right this way. There's a direct relationship. Well, there's a lot more that we could say about this, but I find it very interesting that in this context, in this Sermon on the Mount, where we have that famous prayer that Jesus taught us, the Our Father, I think a better term would be the Our Father prayer, usually called the Lord's Prayer, how these things that we talked about tonight relate. Look at this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. A son who's in a good relationship with his father will brag on his father. Hallowed, honored, glorified be your name. We pray that you will be glorified, that you will be honored, that you will be lifted up, magnified, exalted. That is our desire. That's our first prayer. Son who's in right relationship with his father will pray that prayer often. What about another phrase from the prayer? Your kingdom come. Now, I know that that is a pregnant phrase, if I can use that term. That is a heavy phrase. That's a phrase that needs much to be unpacked. But at least it means this. I would like for you to come and have your kingdom now so that I can spend all the time with you. A son who's in right relationship with his father wants to spend time with his father. And so he prays, thy kingdom come. What about this phrase? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Doesn't that suggest that a son who's in right relationship with his father will want to please his father? I think the connection is clear. And what about this phrase? Give us our daily bread. A son who is in a good relationship with his father will trust his father. And he'll call upon him for his daily needs. And he'll trust him that they will be met. Forgive us as we have forgiven others. Does that relate to my relationship to my brother? I think it does. You see these parallels. I don't think these are a coincidence, a mere coincidence. I think Jesus was teaching us to pray exactly what he was teaching us to do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, Lord, we would pray that you would allow us and help us and empower us to live holy lives. We want to live like you are. We want to imitate you. We want to be like you. And one of the things that you are is you are holy and you are sinless and you eschew evil. So lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray that prayer. Well, two questions. You have to have questions when you confront the Scripture. The Scripture is, I find it very interesting, the questions that God asks. In the Scriptures, do what God does. It asks us questions. First, among many others, do you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father? I've been speaking to believers almost entirely tonight. Do you have a relationship with the Heavenly Father? Or are you still in an antagonistic, opposing spiritual family? Have you ever experienced a new birth into the family of God? It is the most profound and yet the simplest of processes. It involves, as you know, recognition that we are born in sin and that we commit sin. We're sinners by birth as well as by action. And there is nothing that we can do to help ourselves out of that situation. In fact, that situation is so desperate that it will damn us. We will spend eternity in hell separate from the holy God of the universe, our Creator, the one who created us for fellowship with Himself, if the status quo is maintained. And we cannot help ourselves, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect, holy, righteous Son of God, lived a sinless life and came and died a cruel death that we celebrated this morning so that we could have life. He paid our penalty for us. And if we will merely accept, trust the payment that He made as our full and only payment, we can have a relationship with God the Father. We can be His children. One of my favorite songwriters is Michael Card. In one of his albums, he memorialized his grandfather, who was a country evangelist. On a certain evening, Michael Card had a dream about his grandfather. And then later, he wrote a song about that dream that he met, in which he met his grandfather. What's very interesting, I find heart-tugging. What is very interesting is when he recorded this song on a particular album, before the song, he played a short, scratchy, old recording of a sermon of his grandfather. And at the end of it, he played a short segment from perhaps the same sermon, but another portion of one of his grandfather's sermons. The first portion, he's speaking like a southern evangelist might speak, you know, and the recording goes something like this. I have in my hand, you remember some of you have heard it perhaps. I have in my hand a grain of wheat. It's rough and hard and narrow. But if it goes into the earth and dies, it brings forth life. And then he sings the song. I have to take a drink of water after doing that. That's bad for your throat. But at the end, this is the point. At the end, he says, his grandfather, he says, I have no hope but that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day. I can swing out into eternity on that. That's trust in a full payment that the Son of God paid for me and for you. Do you have a relationship based on that kind of trusting that and that alone? Can you swing out into eternity on that? If you can say that I can tonight, you have a relationship with the Father. Well, that's the first question. The second question is, if you do have a relationship, what kind of relationship is it? How good, how healthy, how fervent, how lively, how enlivening, how dominating is it? Does it control who you are? Does it control the decisions that you make? Does it control your tongue? Does it control your thought life? Does it control what you click on? What kind of relationship is it? Yeah, that relationship does allow us to swing out into eternity with complete confidence. But does it allow us to live a godly life on Monday afternoon? As I said, yeah, we can trust him for eternity, but we should also be able to trust him and obey him and follow him and imitate him and brag on him and relate well with one another tomorrow too. The Father-Son relationship. Do you have one with the Heavenly Father? If you do, what kind of relationship is it? Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful that you have given us clear instruction on how we can gauge the health of the relationship that you so much desire to have with us. You have paid such a tremendous price for us to have this relationship. You were willing to sacrifice your Son so that we could be your sons. And we ask, we beg, we plead, may it truly be our heart's desire that you would help us to have the right kind of relationship, that that relationship would be growing and maturing and deepening and widening. May, Father, you teach us from your word tonight. May the Holy Spirit seal these truths to our hearts. For we pray for the glory of your name and for the honor of your Son, Jesus Christ.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.